If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that'll be the beginning point for our lesson tonight. And while you're doing that, I will spend just a few brief moments at the beginning to say thank you once again. It's of all the words that you can use, it just doesn't seem that thank you can be beat. And I thank you so very much for letting me be a part of your spiritual family this week. It's been gratifying in so many ways, edifying and uplifting. And I hope and pray that our time together has been beneficial. It certainly has helped me. And the hospitality that has been shown by so many of you in so many ways is greatly appreciated. Never take that for granted. It's impossible to be with everybody, but it's a joy to be with those with whom we can share a little extra time. Wish we could spend time with each of you to get to know you better. We've known about this congregation for many years, and such a great privilege and joy to be with you and to know you and to know of your love for truth and love for the Lord, and I pray that good things will continue to happen. I know that things are in a bit of a upheaval now in the minds of some of you, but I know that the strength of this congregation is such that things will go along just fine because Jesus Christ is at the center of what it's all about. I would have Sewell to stand up, but he's already embarrassed enough people tonight. And I'm just going to say, how do you express yourself on this? But I thought that the Ethiopian, when he heard the gospel of Christ and went down back home to Ethiopia, that place was never going to be the same again. New York City will never be the same again. And we're going to miss him around here, down south where he really belongs. But he has been an inspiration to so many people for so many years, and may God's richest blessings continue in his work, and Kenita has our undying affection and appreciation as well. I've got to get on to what I'm going to do here tonight, or I won't be able to do it, but I thank them for letting me stay at their place. I love them more than I can express. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in this great hall of faith, so many heroes, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, and then in verse 31 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And that comes after verse 30, which says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. She's mentioned again in James, the second chapter, Hebrews, James. I'm going the wrong direction here. In James, along with Abraham, our father, our spiritual father, our father of our faith, who was justified by works when his faith worked, when he offered his son on the altar, verse 21. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he was a man of faith whose faith worked. Whose faith acted. And he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by a faith that doesn't work, by a faith that works, by a faith that acts. And then he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It doesn't seem like that there's a comparable kind of faith between Abraham and Rahab, but they both had the same thing. They had faith that operated. They had faith that acted. Rahab the harlot becomes an example of faith in the most extraordinary place. And we could spend a lot of time, and I don't have much time tonight, so I just got to get up and go. Joshua, chapters 2 and chapter 6, give the story of Rahab, who was a citizen of Jericho. And in Joshua 2, before the capture of Jericho, Joshua sends spies to spy out the region and the city, and they come to the home of Rahab the harlot. I guess they thought that if they went to a place like that, that nobody would be suspicious. But of course, the king found out, and he sent soldiers there to arrest these spies. But Rahab hid them up on the roof under some piles of flax. And when the soldiers arrived and said, we've come to arrest those spies, she says, they're not here. They've gone away, and if you'll hurry, you can catch them. And so she sent them another way. And the soldiers left and hurriedly for the Jordan River to try to catch them. Well, when she went back up on the roof, here's what she said in Joshua 2 and verse 9. I know that the Lord has given Israel this land. Everyone shakes with fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea so you could leave Egypt. And we heard how you destroyed Sihon and Og, those two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River. We know that the Lord your God rules heaven and earth, and we've lost our courage and our will to fight. Please promise me in the Lord's name that you will be as kind to my family as I have been to you. Do something to show that you won't let your people kill my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and their families. How did this woman... How did this heathen prostitute in Jericho come to faith? How did she know that the Lord had given Israel this land? How did she know that the Lord had dried up the Red Sea? How did she know that the Lord your God rules in heaven and on earth? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She had heard the testimony. She had heard of the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. She had heard about God, and she believed. She didn't see the Israelites cross the Red Sea, but she believed it. She believed the testimony. And I want to just say right at the very beginning, if any of us is going to have faith in God, if any of us is going to have faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to come as a result of believing the testimony of those who tell the story. And we either believe it or we don't believe it. She believed it. And she acted upon that faith. And she says to the spies, do something. And they make an agreement with her. They say, if you'll keep quiet about this, then when the Lord helps us take this city and this land, we will keep our promise. Now in verse 17, he says, here are some conditions. The spies said this, you can't tell anyone we were here. You must tie this red rope on your window when we attack, and your father and mother and brothers and everyone in your family, now listen, must be here with you. We'll take the blame if anyone who stays in this house gets hurt. But anyone who leaves your house will be killed, and it won't be our fault. You got to stay in the house. I hate to bring up something I don't know, because we've given that a lot of press this week. We're going to get out here and say, that fellow really doesn't know anything. I have no idea why it was a red cord that had to be put in that window. A red rope. Somebody says, well, it could be easily seen. That sounds good to me, but the Bible doesn't say why it had to be red. But the spy said, you tie the red rope there, and when we see the red rope, we won't mess with you. Anybody in the house is okay. You've got to be in the house, you've got to stay in the house, you go outside the house, you're in trouble. So those are the conditions. Well, Rahab promised to do exactly what the spy said, verse 21. Well, then when we come to chapter 6, we learn about the Israelites and the unusual way in which the city of Jericho was captured. They marched around the city, and according to the instructions of the Lord, and when they did exactly what the Lord said, the walls fell down flat, the soldiers went in, and Rahab and her family were spared. Her house was on the wall. And somebody said, well, why didn't her house collapse? Well, I know the answer to that. It was promised that she would be spared. And so there's, the walls came tumbling down all around her, but they stayed in the house, and they were spared. And after all of that, it says in Joshua, the 6th chapter, and in verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So everything came out exactly the way it was supposed to. She was spared. Her faith prompted her. She believed in the Lord. She believed the Lord was going to deliver the city into the hands of the Israelites. She believed the Lord was ruler of heaven and earth. And when the messengers of the Lord told her to do some things, she did exactly what she was told. And she was spared, she and her family. And the story kind of goes on, because not only did she stay among the people of God, she married one of them eventually. Make an interesting story. And I don't have time to go through the story tonight. You have to read the book of Ruth, especially in chapter 4, where we learn that she married Salmon. And their son Boaz married Ruth, whose son Obed was the grandfather of David. So Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of David. And she is the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. I probably didn't put enough greats in there, but you get the picture. Matthew 1 and verse 5, in that list of genealogy, there's Rahab. God can do anything God wants to do, any way God wants to do it. And if He wants to have, in the process of His Son coming onto the earth, in His genealogy, a former prostitute, God can do that. It's just an amazing story. The last place on earth that the Israelites could have expected to find faith was in the city of Jericho. But there it was, and this woman of faith not only becomes an ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah, as the New Testament is written, she is held up as an example of an acting faith. What a wonderful story. A faith that was based upon reliable testimony. If you're going to have faith, it's got to be the same way. Listen to the testimony, weigh it, and everything that she determined was exactly right. She was precisely right. The Lord rules heaven and earth. She was living in a heathen society, and she was a believer in God based on testimony. If you're going to be a believer, it will be based on testimony. And Ahab, I knew I was going to do it. Rahab acted in faith. Her faith didn't just sit there, and she didn't wring her hands and say, the Israelites are coming, the Israelites are coming, and the Lord's going to destroy us by the hand of the Israelites. She acted. Rahab acted upon the faith that she had. She hid the spies. She sent the soldiers in another direction. She tied the red rope in the window. She let the spies down through the window that where her house was on the wall. She and her family stayed in the house when the attack began. The walls are crashing down all around them. You know what people do in earthquakes if they're inside a building? You know what they do? They get themselves out of there. You're safer outside than you are inside for the most part. But the walls are crashing down, but they stay in the house. They do everything. She and her family do everything that they're supposed to do. And James says that's the kind of faith that everybody needs. The faith that goes into operation. The faith that acts. Not faith that just sits there. Faith that just sits there is dead faith. For faith to be alive, it must respond to the testimony. You can't just say about Jesus Christ, that's nice, or that's right. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to assent to that. It is an important thing to do. One needs to nod his head in regard to Jesus Christ. That is correct. But nodding is not enough. Confessing is not enough. There has to be action. There were people during the days of Jesus in John the 12th chapter who believed that he was the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it. That's John 12 and verse 42. They would not confess it. How sad. They believed it, but they didn't confess it. James says in James the 2nd chapter that even the demons believe and tremble. They shake. But it's not enough to shake them into obedience. It's not enough just to agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's got to be more to faith than that. And the reason that we know that is because of the testimony of the Word of God. It never says faith only. In fact, James 22 and verse 24 says not by faith only. So if we're going to be the kind of believing people that God wants us to be, we have to act like Rahab. We have to take our faith and act on it. Now tonight I would like to emphasize another aspect of this faith of Rahab and the kind of faith that we need to have. As we go back to this Hebrews the 11th chapter, there is an emphasis made about her faith as compared to the others in Jericho. Look at that again. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I'm using the New King James, and in a footnote on who did not believe, they say, or were disobedient. And if you have a different translation, one of the newer translations like New American Standard or something like that, that's how they translate this. Now, I want to emphasize that. Rahab had faith when nobody else did in her community. I won't say for her family. Undoubtedly, some of them adopted the faith that she had. But he is emphasizing here that as a whole, Jericho was filled with unbelievers who were disobedient. These were people who did not believe in the true and the living God, and they may have been concerned that this invading army was going to take them out, and maybe they lost their courage, but they were not believers. The Hebrew writer says, she believed when the rest did not believe. When they were disobedient. She was obedient when they were disobedient. She was a person of faith when they were people of unbelief. And that's the way it was in Jericho at that time. And I want to say to you tonight, you live in a world that is just rife with unbelief. There's atheism everywhere. There's agnosticism everywhere. And if you're going to be a person of faith in your community, you may be among the minority. For sure. Truly, people who are unbelievers love to poke fun at believers. They say, "You are so ignorant. You just don't have a clue." And they love to make fun of somebody who has faith. But if you're going to be a person of faith, you'll have to decide, "I'm going to believe, I'm going to be a believer, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to serve the Lord, even if the people around me are different." That's the way it's going to be. We're told that we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus, the second chapter. And we're looking for Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. That's Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God has come, and it teaches us to be different. It teaches us to be believers in a world of unbelief. It teaches us to be godly in a world of ungodliness. We live in an ungodly world. I don't know how it is up here in Atlanta, but down in Plant City, Florida, there's ungodliness everywhere. We are eat up with it down there. I have a pretty good idea it's that way up here too. People that don't love the Lord, people that don't love godly living, people who are just on the way to destruction because they don't love the Lord and they don't love His way. The tide seems to be going in that direction, but what am I to be? Someone like Rahab, who, though all the people around me may not have faith, and all the people around me may be as ungodly as they come, I'm going to make a decision that I will stand firm, that I will believe, that I will follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. I will follow the instructions that are given to me, whatever they may be. If you're going to be a person of faith, if the Lord said, "Tie a red rope in your house," you'd go out and buy the biggest red rope you can find. I mean, if that's what the Lord wanted you to do. I don't read anything like that in the New Testament, but, you know, I'm just saying whatever the Lord would require, if I'm going to be a person of faith, that's what I'm going to decide to do. Even if everybody around me doesn't. Even if people around me say, "I think you're crazy for doing that." I know some people that when they find out that you're going to services several times during a gospel meeting and you're going on Sunday and on Wednesday night, you don't have anything better to do? And they'll make fun of you for your determination to be righteous and godly in this present world. But Rahab acted differently than the people around her. Then I want to address the fact that Rahab became a part of a family, the Israelites. Now, when she joined up with that family, everything was better, wasn't it? How much do you know about the Israelites? Especially before they got to Jericho. You've studied the Bible enough to know that when she became a part of God's family, when she became a part of God's chosen people, she was becoming a part of something in which there was a lot of fault and imperfection, to say the least. Now, I know that she had to proselytize, she had to be rehabilitated, she had to quit this prostitution if she's going to be part of the chosen people of God. But when she became a part of that family, there's all kind of wickedness in it and lack of faith. The ones who crossed the Jordan River and camped near Jericho. Left behind in the wilderness. Millions. Virtually. People who whined and complained bitterly against God. People who would forget at a moment's notice God's protection and His presence. Here they had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, signifying the presence of God. And when they came up to the Red Sea, they saw the Egyptians coming down on them, and they cried, "Oh, Moses, you've brought us to die out here in the wilderness. We could have stayed in Egypt and died." Well, they did get up enough faith to go across the Red Sea. They did do that. And Hebrews 11 speaks of that too. But then, just as soon as they get across the Red Sea, "Well, we're going to starve to death out here. Got no water. We got nothing to eat." And it just was compounded. And finally, God got so sick and tired of all of it that He would not let them enter the promised land. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 16 through 19, just kind of sums this up, and that's the best we can do tonight without going through all the details. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." These are the chosen people of God. And many, many, many of them did not enter the promised land because they were disobedient and because they didn't believe. You believe that? Yes. Because the Bible says so. They were unbelievers. Well, you know, practical unbelievers. And then, you know, Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 10 about their behavior in the wilderness. Not only were they whiners and complainers, but there were times that they were immoral. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 5, in talking about the Israelites who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, verse 5 says, "With most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Anybody thinks that a Christian can't fall hasn't read this passage. Or they read it and didn't understand it. But that's not our emphasis tonight. Well, it might be. My emphasis tonight is that Rahab associates herself, when she becomes a believer in God, she associates herself with a bunch of people who have a history of unbelief, whining and complaining, immorality, and just pure out old ungodliness. Now, I know what she was before she became a proselyte. She was a harlot. She married Salmon, and so that made an honorable woman out of her. But I doubt very seriously that she was perfect either. I don't know what sin she may have committed after becoming an Israelite proselyte, but... We know that all sin. But the thing that I want to emphasize here is that Rahab was a woman of faith when everybody in her community were not. And she was a woman of faith and became joined up with a group of people, a community of God's people who were guilty of unbelief. Now, they weren't all. You've got Joshua, you've got Caleb, and you've got people who loved the Lord and who would serve the Lord. But, you know, I'll tell you what gets more press in the Old Testament are all those people who fell. So Rahab was a part of God's imperfect family. And I really want to say as carefully as I know how, that it's no different today. If we decide that we're going to be a believer, if we decide that we're going to be a Christian, if we decide that we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we decide we're going to be baptized into Christ, into His death, put on Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life, when we decide to do that, we become a part of God's family. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, what was He adding them to? He was adding them to His family. But just like the children of Israel, the children of God in New Testament times had their problems too. Tuesday morning, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts the 5th chapter, covetousness, lying to the Holy Spirit, failure of spiritual leadership in their home. That was in the early church. But now in spite of their misbehavior, it says in Acts 5 and verse 14 that many believers were added to the Lord. There was neglect in the early church. Neglect. Acts the 6th chapter and verse 1, it says, the widows were neglected. Certain widows. It seemed to be a racist thing. The Grecian widows were the ones that were getting the short end of the stick. There was neglect. Among Christians. That happens. But in that same chapter in Acts 6 and verse 7, it says, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You got sin, you've got neglect, and when you read the New Testament epistles, especially 1 Corinthians, just a lot of things that Christians were doing or not doing. Now, back to Acts 6, here was a problem and they jumped in to correct it, but I'm trying to emphasize to you that there wasn't perfection. I think sometimes people get disenchanted or they become confused about what it's really all about. If I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I may very well have to do that in spite of the imperfections of people that I see around me, especially Christians. Christians ought to be Christians all the time, but that doesn't always work that way. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, when the Lord is writing these letters to these 7 churches of Asia, He says these things to Sardis in verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now that's after he said in verse 1, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. How would you like to be a live person in a dead church? What a challenge that would be. I think we've all been around maybe somebody that was dead or nearly dead in a live church, but here were people that were alive in a dead church, dead and dying. But if you're going to make this decision to serve the Lord, then you've got to say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to follow the will of the Lord, whether the people in my community are doing that or whether people in the church are doing that or not. That can be a real challenge. But I noticed Joshua and Caleb were able to pull it off. Rahab was able to pull it off. And we can pull it off. We must. Shall I not serve the Lord because of hypocrisy among the Lord's people? I wonder what it's going to sound like on the day of judgment if a person never becomes a Christian. He's going to stand before the Lord. Lord, I didn't become a Christian. Why didn't you become a Christian? Well, I saw a bunch of your people, and they didn't act like your followers. And that's the reason I didn't do it. Will Jesus say, depart from me? I don't know you. Is that going to stand up in the day of judgment? I didn't become a Christian because some of your Christians that I knew were not right. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says, the Lord's going to render vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel. He's going to have the final judgment, but I'll tell you what, I would hate to stand before Him in judgment saying that. And while we're at it, what about Christians who stop serving the Lord because some Christian has said something, done something, failed to do something, disappointed, committed sin, immorality, hypocrisy, neglect, just go on and on and on, name it all. What if a Christian gets so disenchanted and discouraged by what that Christian sees in other Christians and just says, I've had it, I'm through with it, I don't want any more of that, I can't stand it, I don't want it. Has that ever happened? Now, Christians ought not to be discouragement to other Christians. The best place to receive encouragement ought to be among other Christians. I'm sorry to say it does not always work that way. So what should I do? I should have faith anyway. I should hold on. If people are turning loose of their faith, if they're throwing it away, if they're walking in the opposite direction from Jesus Christ, I ought to hold firm to right where I am and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. I wonder how it's going to sound in the day of judgment now. Think about this. The Lord says, you once served me, but you quit on me. Why? Well, Lord, I just got to tell you, some of those people who claim to be your followers hurt me, disappointed me, discouraged me, failed to help me when I needed help. They did things to me that are unchristian, and that's why I quit. That's what people say now. What are they going to say in the day of judgment that will make any sense? Why did you quit? Why did you stop loving me? Why did you stop serving me? Why did you turn your back on me? Because, Lord, I saw others turn their back on you. What are we going to do with that? Is the Lord going to say, well, I knew you one time, but I don't know you anymore? You know, Rahab joined up with an inconsistent bunch of people. And when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same thing will happen to you. This is a good church. But the last time I checked, it is not perfect. There may be one or two in the country, but I haven't run into them yet. No. There's not one up there in Roswell. Oh, there's some strong churches in the state of Alabama. But I've preached in several of them, but I hadn't found a perfect one yet. I'll tell you what, if there was a perfect church and I was invited to it, as soon as I got there, it's over. The string has been broken. What are we going to do? Well, some Christians are going to quit. Some Christians are going to be immoral. Some Christians are going to deny the faith. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, they're worse than an infidel. I just never have really quite figured how much worse than an infidel you can get, but that's what the Bible says. So there'll be people that will deny the faith, and they'll deny the master that bought them, Peter said. That's going to happen. It's a fact of life. What are you going to do? Will you hold on with all your might? Will you hold on to your faith, and will you hold on to a humble and penitent heart? Because I'm going to tell you something, as I was trying to emphasize, you're going to make your mistakes too. You're going to commit sin. Because you won't be perfect either. And you're going to have to, with a humble heart, say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And every now and then you're going to have to say to your brethren, I sinned against you and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll try not to do that again. And when it's all said and done, it's this forgiveness thing that's going to make all the difference in the world. You won't go to heaven because you're perfect. This church as a group won't go to heaven. This church as a group won't go to heaven as a church. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's not going to be sailing on the wings of the Embry Hills Church into heaven. It'll be an individual judgment. And the hypocrites will be judged. If you're a hypocrite, you may have some of us fooled, but you hadn't fooled God. Let us all be like Rahab in our faith and hang on anyway. I'd like to think that this old world's going to get better. I'm not real sure about that. It could get worse before it gets better. It may not get better, but you got to be right with the Lord anyway. And I hope that we will hold on to our faith regardless of what some of our friends in Christ do or don't do or fail to do. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Please never forget that ultimately your connection is to Christ Jesus. Where are you a child of God? Where are you a son or daughter of God? In Christ, by faith. You believe the testimony and your connection is with Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 3:26. And verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put Christ on? Now, when you put Christ on, you got to keep him on. You know, it's the picture there of a garment. You put Christ on. I'll get tangled up in this thing if I'm not careful. You put Christ on. And that happens and when in your faith you're baptized into Christ. Now you've put Christ on. Now don't be going taking that thing off. Don't take that coat, that cloak of righteousness off. Don't take Christ off and leave him in a heap somewhere. You keep Christ on the rest of your life. Whether anybody else around you does or not. Please hold on. Hold on with all you've got. It'll be worth the effort. If you haven't yet begun your journey in Christ, we urge you to use this opportunity tonight. If you believe the testimony of